Certainly, it's good to see all of you, and if you're a visitor to Quinesa tonight, we're glad to have you, and I hope you've had a warm welcome and that you'll be able to mingle with one another and meet some new friends. Let's take our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 and just remind ourselves we're working our way through Proverbs, looking at different themes as they unfold in the book of wisdom. We've covered a wide range of things from speech to humility to pride and so forth, and we find ourselves now looking at the zealous Christian. And what Solomon has to say about zeal and diligence when it comes to the thing of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now go over to Proverbs, the 30th proverb, in verse 24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Let us pray. Father, we honor you and praise you for giving us your word. We thank you for revealing yourself, the glory of your person in our Savior. And so, Lord, may you feed us with your word tonight. May we be encouraged, challenged, corrected if need be, and but above all, let us delight in you to enjoy your presence. Thank you that you favored us with your spirit. And thank you for letting us sing unto your praises. And so now, Father, feed us with the good word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we've been working our way last week and now this week on zeal or the diligent Christian, the call to diligence. Last week, we looked at three things. Of the various times that the word diligent or diligence appears in Proverbs. And we looked at first in Proverbs 4:23. You don't need to turn to this. This is just a small review. In Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And we see that the application there, since the heart is the main thing in the Christian life, this is all about diligence and self-examination. That is an essential discipline in the Christian life. You must learn to examine yourself in light of the Word of God. You have to put the mirror of the Bible up to your character and up to your actions. That is the only means by which we will know whether we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So there's the diligence that we're called to do self-examination. The second thing was the diligence to invest in true riches. Four times, or at least three times in Proverbs, Proverbs 10:4, it says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. In the context of riches and wealth, diligence is attached to every reference in Proverbs. And this isn't about getting rich. This isn't about a prosperity gospel. This is about diligence investing in the true riches. And Jesus in Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the dishonest manager, he would tell us what the true riches are. And those are the spiritual riches, the eternal riches that will not be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a wide range of what those are. One of those is being faithful to the Lord's house, which you are exhibiting tonight. So then there's the call as a zealous Christian to invest in true riches. And finally, in Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And that is the diligence in weighing the cost of following Christ. That is weighing the cost. And Jesus would tell us in the Gospel of Luke, be very mindful that you better weigh the cost when you're going to follow me. Is that it's not, that's why the way is narrow and few there be that find it, because it is indeed that. So there's the diligence that comes from weighing the cost and not being impulsive in our commitments to the Lord Jesus. And now back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. We'll move into the second aspect of diligence in the Christian life from Proverbs, and that is the diligence that's modeled. The diligence that is modeled. And we're going to look at the ant. Take a look at the ant. Tonight, the diligence observed from the industrious ant. And we read that earlier. We'll read it again. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, Solomon would use the ant as an illustration of diligence. Now, throughout the Bible, we know that God uses his creation to teach us lessons. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, the lessons on anxiety, don't be anxious. How does Jesus teach us? He teaches us by the birds of the air. He teaches us by the lilies of the valley. So there's many times that we find God using creation, using animals, or using flowers to teach us spiritual lessons. It happens in Ecclesiastes. Solomon opens up the book of Ecclesiastes by talking about the cycles of life. And he uses the wind. He uses the sea. He uses the sun. It says, and it just shows us the futility of life and just the ongoing cycles that goes from generation to generation. So be mindful that when you're out taking a walk and you're really, really uptight and you're anxious and you're very concerned about what's going on in your life and you feel that stress, just stop and take a look at some birds. I have never seen a stressed out bird. And so be mindful of that. Walk around and go out and let creation teach you lessons. And that's what we have now with Solomon and the ant. He's going to teach us some lessons about diligence. And so I'm going to offer to you five tonight, five lessons in diligence that we learn from the ant. Proverbs 6:6, the very beginning of it, Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So the first thing he directs us to, and it is a command, he says, observe role models of diligence. Don't be so fast in life that you don't take time to observe. You must observe in life if you're going to learn. You must take time to get off the fast pace of life and learn to observe. And what has he said? He says, go to the ant. Look at her. Look at what they're doing. Consider her ways. Now, the application for us today is a couple. Let me give you these two. Number one, observe role models of spirituality. For instance, read Christian biographies. I can't stress that enough. Read Christian biographies. For instance, if you want to read about a life of prayer, read the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. One of the greatest men ever to pray and knew God in such a way that few of us do. Read his memoirs, Robert Murray McShane. Secondly, if you want to know about evangelism, read the journals of George Whitfield and travel with him. We're doing that on Wednesday in our prayer meetings, every other Wednesday. But go through and read the journals of George Whitfield if you want to understand about evangelism. Another good place to read, to observe models of diligence, would be reading the biography of Amy Carmichael. Or the recent one that's been put out, Susie, The Life of Charles Spurgeon. That is a phenomenal book. My wife's been reading it, and it's coming my way real shortly. Is it Spurgeon? If you read on Susan Spurgeon and Amy Carmichael, you're going to get profound lessons on how to suffer. On how to suffer. Amy Carmichael's ministry was more effective when she was bedridden than she was when she was able to get around. So be mindful of that. Read good biographies of Christians. I could give you many more, but that's just an example. God has preserved Christian history so that you and I would learn from that. So when Solomon says, go to the ant, observe role models, extend that into the role models throughout church history. And not just in the books outside of the Bible. I would encourage you to read your Bible in varied ways. One, you should read it from beginning to end. I would strongly suggest that you give your time over to read your Bible through every year. It takes you maybe 20 minutes if you do that. And start in the beginning, go all the way through. Or you may have a reading in the morning from the Old and a reading from the New Testament in the evening or whatever. But I would also encourage you to vary your readings. Do book studies. Read devotionally the Gospels. But also observe and study biblical models. For instance, if you want to know about leadership, you know, there's certainly secular books you can read on leadership, but I don't believe that you can improve yourself at all in learning leadership by studying Moses, Joshua, and Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is a wonderful, wonderful book on leadership. So if you want to get smart on biblical leadership, read about Moses. Read about the great military commander Joshua. Read Nehemiah on leadership. Say you want to study intimacy or observe intimacy with God, bury yourself in the Psalms and get into the heart of David and read David's heart as he pours himself out in the Psalter. For instance, if you want to study about or observe godly integrity, go to the book of Daniel and read about Daniel's integrity in the midst of some very, very tough situations. And it goes on and on. If you want to study and observe perseverance in difficult times, read the life of the Apostle Paul. Read about all that he went through in 1 Corinthians, all the various things, you know, that he had to endure. Another good example of studying the Bible to observe role models is Timothy. Read about Timothy and his teachable spirit. Paul would commend him for his pliability in his heart. We can go on and on. If you want to find an example of someone who loved the Lord with all their heart, look at the Apostle John, who laid his head on the bosom of Christ. And look in 1 John, you see how many times you know that he refers to the love of God. And finally, and surely the greatest of all, is read the Gospels and walk with Jesus. I strongly encourage to set up a disciplined reading, a reading plan that you take yourself through the Gospels, that you walk with Jesus. And as you walk with him, look how he treated people. And look how he responded to need. And look at the gracious words that he said. So that's one lesson we can take from the ant, is that just sit back and observe. Don't always be human doings. Be human beings and observe. Take your time and observe. Observe nature. Take your time and be disciplined to read Christian biographies. Study biblical models. Observation is a huge teaching tool. And that even applies in our own Christian experience. In your homes, observation is a far more powerful tool than proclamation. When you're raising your kids, they're going to catch more by what they see than what they hear. And it's important that you and I know that. Dads, take notice to that. Moms, take notice to that. What you are and what you are observed is what you are. And it's important we understand that. Observation. That's the first thing from the ant. Now go also back to verses 6 and 8. And here's a second lesson we can learn from the ant in regards to being a zealous Christian and the call to diligence. Be a self-starter. Be a self-starter. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, any officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread." There was no lording it over the ant. The ants, they did what they were supposed to do. They didn't need someone telling them what to do. And here's what you and I need to understand. You and I have to walk our walks with the Lord Jesus as if we were the only Christian on the planet. We need to so separate ourselves from looking around at others and even morbid self-introspection and understand that we walk singularly with the Lord. And when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be single. It would be just me and him, and the same thing with you. And the ant does not wait for someone to tell him what to do. The ant is a self-starter. The ant is the one who doesn't wait for some supervisor to say, "Go and do this." Always remember that obedience is individual. Obedience is individual. And the Lord requires that you and I be self-starters in our obedience. He's already given us what to do. The only hindrance to a life of obedience is the person you look at every morning in the mirror. That is the only hindrance to a life of obedience. David Thomas, he was a 19th century preacher in London. He was well known for his devotional preaching. This is what he said. Quote, "Go to the ant world, penetrate its little mines, its chambers, storehouses, garrets, workshops, for the ant has all these, and you will see millions of inhabitants, but not one idler. All are in action, all are busy. This is a lesson for the lazy soul. The Christian world is busy, and there are thousands working, some preaching, some praying, some teaching, some writing, but no one can do your work. Can anyone believe for you? No. Can anybody repent for you? No. Can anyone think for you? No. Like the anthill, the Christian world is a scene of action, but not one of the million actors can do your work. Nobody can obey for you. Nobody can obey for me." Is that the ant gives us the powerful lesson that I don't need anybody lording it over me. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And you don't come to church because I tell you to come to church. You don't pray because I exhort you to pray. You know why you do that? It's because you have a vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you do it because he's told you to do that. And so the life of obedience then, taken from the ant, is don't be swayed or don't wait for someone to move you. I mean, you and I are responsible for our lives in Christ and what we do with that life. And the ant doesn't sit around, so I wonder what I'm supposed to do. Wait till somebody tells me what to do. No, the ant is a busy person, a busy insect. And they all come together in their little colonies, and they do what they got to do, and they don't wait for someone to tell them what to do. That's what he says. Without having chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread. And so you and I have one Lord, one master, and he gives us the commands by which we obey. So, first lesson from the ant, slow down. Observe nature. Read good books. Read role models in the scripture. Secondly is be a self-starter. Be a self-starter. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the other side, the unpleasant side, and we're going to look at the sluggard or the lazy Christian. Solomon says an awful lot about being lazy, and it's not pretty. But the reality of it is we must fight that every day. And the way that you overcome laziness is foremost is being a self-starter. Understand that you live in an audience of one. Your life is an audience of one, and that is the sovereign Lord who gave his life so that you and I would have the privilege of obeying him and beholding his glory. All right, here's a third thing from the ant. Look at verse 8 of Proverbs 6. The ant does not waver. The ant does not waver. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. What we observe about the ant is she's not distracted. She knows what she has to do. And she goes about it. She's after her bread. She sees it. She goes after it. She gathers it for the harvest. She's actively and purposely doing two things. She's preparing and she's gathering. There was a focus on the task at hand that was not only started, but it was finished. I think if we had to categorize the age in which we live, it is the age of distractions. It is the age of distractions. I've recommended the book, and I'll recommend it to you again, by David Wells. Anything that David Wells wrote, read it. He has the pulse on the culture, the Christian culture. David Wells wrote a book about the holy love of God. And he writes and he says that every age has their own crippling sin, so to speak. He says our age today is the age of distractions. And if you think about that, look at all the things that vie for your attention every day. Just look at all the electronic things that vie for your day. And then look at all the responsibilities you have that really crowd for your attention. What does the ant do? The ant stays resolved. She does not waver. She knows what is beforehand, and she goes after it. There is a commitment to not waver back and forth, not to be distracted. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 for a moment, Proverbs 4:23. One of the things we did in the Navy... I worked in the Combat Information Center, and that's where, you know, weapons control, air control, radar navigation, safety of navigation, all that kind of stuff goes on there. You know, and every time we go to sea, we would do man overboard drills. And so we were inside the skin of the ship, obviously. We'd do radar navigation. The bridge would do visual navigation and sat-nav and all that stuff. But anyway, when we do a man overboard drill, is as soon as they would call man overboard, port or starboard side, my guys, we would immediately double the ship's speed, add a zero, and plot the man on our dead reckoning tracer. That's where the man was located. And we would constantly give bearing and ranges to the man to the bridge. Every 15 seconds, we were constantly giving them up. That was that whole place... All that was going on, as soon as a man was deemed overboard, that was the whole focus. We focused just on that. Constant man bears, man bears, man bears, and on and on and on until we recovered. Now, that was our mission at that time was singular. We were focused on one thing. The ant mission is singular. The ant is after one thing. It's to prepare and the harvest for lean times. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 27, we have a wonderful illustration of how to fight distraction. Beloved, if you and I don't fight distractions, we will not behold the glory of God. We have to get a hold of how distractions rob us of times. And you know what distractions will do in your life? It will cause you not to go deep into spiritual things of God. Because distractions do not allow you the unhurried, meditative times it takes to get alone with God and to seek His glory. Is that you cannot, if you give in and you live a life of distractions, and I fight that every day. One of the things I have to do when I come to my office is don't sit down where my computer is. If I'm going to read my Bible, if I'm going to study, is that I have to take my books and my Bible, and I got to get on the other side of my office where I'm tempted to stay away from emails and stay away from all the stuff, you know, that are important, but robbing me from the main thing. And the same thing with you. You and I must see the ant and be like the ant and don't waver. Keep your eye focused on the goal. And what is the goal? Paul would tell us, one thing I do, that I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 4:23, look at the resolve we see in Solomon's words. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Now look at the resolve here. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In 25 and 26 and 27, he is pointing at a person who is resolved to keep their eyes on Jesus. Proverbs 4:24, 25, 26, and 27 is really a wonderful illustration of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, do you notice in the Hebrews passage where he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin? So that, the weight is not sin. You know what the weight is in my life? It's distractions. He says, lay aside every distraction and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, apply that when you read Proverbs 4 sometime this week. Let your eyes look directly to Jesus, and your gaze be straight upon Jesus. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or toward the left. Turn your foot towards Jesus. Replace those words in there that I read with Jesus. And for you tonight, your distractions won't be sin. Your distractions will be many good things in your life. But your distractions of the good things will rob you and keep you from the best thing. And that's the challenge you and I will face. What does the ant teach us? The ant teaches us to take time, observe, learn from others. He also says, do not waver. Now this is very, very critical, this do not waver. I want you to look at John chapter 21 for a moment. Because not only do things distract us, but people distract us. And in particular, other Christians. John 21, 20 through 22. This is a real insight into the human heart, the depravity of the human heart. Peter has just been restored. He's been recommissioned. The Lord has shown him incredible love, incredible restoring grace. And what does Peter do in verse 20? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Do you see how quickly Peter got distracted? I mean, this is within minutes of him being restored by the Lord. He's looking eye to eye with the one whose eyes are like flaming fire. He's been restored, and immediately, almost immediately, he starts getting his eyes off Jesus. He starts looking around. He said, what about this guy? What's he going to do? That's a distraction all of us will face, too. We'll look around and say, well, how come no one's helping me? How come I'm the only one that's doing this? And what's happened then? We've just begun to waver. And the minute you start drifting off and you start looking at other Christians, what they're doing or what they're not doing, you're going to find yourself in a very bad place, because then you'll become pharisaical. Then you'll start judging people. And then you'll start getting a bitter heart. And next thing you know, you've lost your joy. And the only way you're going to keep your joy is when what Jesus says to Peter. He says, don't look around. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't waver. So the ant, what a great lesson from the insect. He shows us that we are to slow down and observe. Secondly, that we'll be a self-starter. Thirdly, do not waver. Keep your eyes singular on Jesus. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. Here's the fourth thing about the ant. Be opportunistic. Be opportunistic. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The ant works while the sun is up, so to speak. The ant knows there's going to be some hard times coming. I better do what I can do now, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. The harvest is coming and I need to prepare now. Again, from David Thomas, he says, quote, let me remind you that your harvest time of your life will soon be over. The sun is fading now. The ripened, ungathered fruits are falling to the ground. Autumn is gradually tinging the scene. Nature looks more sterile and somber every day. The air is getting chilly. The winter is coming. Freezing, furious, black winter is coming, end quote. Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Christ would also look at us and say, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is today. Night is coming when no one can work. Have you ever thought about how fast life goes by? Joy looked at me this afternoon. I'm sitting there at the table, and she looked at me and she says, do you know that we have 5 grandkids? I said, yeah, I know that. And I was thinking, I said, I was looking at Lucy and I was looking at Jenna, and I thought, I just brought her home from the hospital. I just brought Jenna home. Why does she have a baby? You know, life goes by like this. All of you know that. It goes by so quickly. And what does the ant do? The ant does not commit one of the gravest sins that you and I can ever do, and that is procrastination. Procrastination is a presuming upon God's grace. And procrastination is evil because it borrows a not promised tomorrow. And so when you look at the ant who's opportunistic, and one of the signs of serious spiritual illness is if we can put off known spiritual duties to a not promised tomorrow. Don't say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to start reading my Bible. You know, tomorrow I'm going to be more faithful to church. That's it. I'm done watching. I'm done spending hours surfing on the net. Tomorrow I'm turning it all over. Beloved, do not look at tomorrow. Remember what Jesus said to the man who had all his money? He says, I'm going to build up another barn. I'm going to kick back and lay back. And God looked at him and says, you fool. Your soul's required tonight. What does the ant do? It does the work while he can work. As I mentioned, life goes by pretty quickly. And Jesus says, we must work the works of him while he sent me, while it is day. Beloved, do what you can for the Lord now. There's a time coming that you won't have the energy. You won't have the time. The ant shows us, be opportunistic. Don't squander the only day that you have. Don't be mired in the failures of yesterday. That only paralyzes us and that makes us no good for today. Don't look back on yesterday. And please don't start looking ahead for tomorrow. I'm not saying be irresponsible and not plan. But don't start planning your life out, you know, next month, next year, 3 years from now. Don't start doing that because you don't know what you have. And so it's the wise person who says, I will invest in eternity, the true riches now. I will do it now like the ant, knowing that there's going to become a time when I'm not going to be able to do that. So be opportunistic. And finally, the ant, go to Proverbs chapter 30. The ant is a very good teacher. One, the ant invites us to observe what she does. Secondly, the ant is a good example of a diligent Christian being a self-starter. The ant also does not waver in the task put before him or her. And be opportunistic. Today is the only day we have. Live it for the fullest. And your joy will really, really skyrocket if you just give yourself over to the only day that you have. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow's anxiety will take care of itself. There's enough evil in the tomorrow. Don't worry about it. And God's not going to give you tomorrow's grace today. He's going to give you grace for tomorrow if he allows tomorrow to come. But Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 and 25, here's the fifth and final characteristic of the diligent Christian modeled after by the ant, and that is be dependent. Now stay with me on this. This is very important. Be dependent. You know, one of the results of the fall in the garden was the sin of independence. We were never created to be independent people. We were created to be in loving dependency upon our God and each other. I didn't say codependency where everything's provided. I'm talking about the reality that you and I are dependent beings upon God and one another. Independence is what happened at the fall. And look what the Proverbs says in 30, 24, and 25. 4 things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Now note there that Solomon here would give the plural of ants, and he would say they are a people. It's an interesting note from the National Geographic. It says it's about ants. Ants, quote, are enthusiastically social insects. They're social insects. Ants typically live in structured nest communities that may be located underground, in ground-level mounds, or in trees. But they are a colony. They are a community. They enthusiastically like social things. And I thought, you know, that's what humans are. We're ant-like. We were created to be social beings. Do you know one of the horrors of hell? It's separation. It's loneliness. It's utter darkness. The wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, when you're afraid in the night, why are you afraid? Because you're alone. We were never created to be alone. And this is, there's a warning. There's a warning with this. Is that you cannot be in isolation as a Christian. You isolate yourself, you're putting yourself up in all kinds of spiritual danger. And one of the first spiritual dangers is self-deception, that you think you can do the Christian life all by yourself. It was never created that way. And the ant, though not a people strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. They are social insects. They need one another in the colonies. They lean upon one another. Now, there's two sides of dependence here that I want to just share with you here in the next 4 or 5 minutes, and then we'll close. Is first off, there is the dependency that we are to have on God. You know that. You know that. It's a dependency on God that not only starts at salvation, but it carries all through life. It's a constant spirit of dependency. The Apostle Paul would illustrate this of himself when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." That's not wavering. That's opportunistic. That's a self-starter. I believe Paul looked at a lot of ants. Because all the things that we said, he did. Opportunistic. Self-starter. Did not waver. And now what do you see here? He says, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Paul lived as a diligent, zealous, ant-like Christian, but he did so with complete dependency upon the grace of God to do the work. Now, I don't understand that paradox, that I am supposed to work like everything, I think it was William Carey said that, I am supposed to work like everything depends upon me, but I'm supposed to trust like everything depends upon God. I don't know how that works, but that's the way the biblical model is. Paul would say that I will strive and I will work harder than anyone else, yet it's the grace of God inside of me that's been doing that work. That is a wonderful spirit of dependency. God expects you and I to give our best to be the Christian that he wants us to be. He wants us to be so zealous for his glory and so zealous for him, but yet he wants us to understand that any step of good or any spiritual activity that we do that bears fruit, it is all of grace. All of grace. But that doesn't relieve us. That doesn't relieve us of efforts. The self-disciplined Christian. Paul would tell Timothy in his last letter, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Zeal is empowered by grace, but it's empowered by grace that we would exercise self-discipline and self-control to be ant-like, that we would be opportunistic, that we would be a self-starter, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus and not waver. So that's one avenue of dependency. The ant is a people not strong. But beloved, don't look at your weakness as a hindrance. Your weakness is an enablement. It's in your weakness that you'll know the power of God. It won't be in your strong resolve. Paul says what? He says, the grace of God is sufficient for me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The only people that God will use for his glory and the furtherance of the gospel is empty people themselves and weak people. Nobody else needs to apply because he doesn't use those type of people. The people he uses are broken people, emptied people, weak people, knowing that without the grace of God, they can't do a single thing. And this is what the dependency that we are to have, that type of dependency upon God that he would enable us, like the ant, though they are weak, yet in community and yet in dependency with God in our case, we're able to accomplish what he would have us to be. But here's the last aspect of dependency, and I want you to look at Ecclesiastes 4, and we'll close with this. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. There's another avenue of dependency that we are to have, and that is the dependency upon one another in the body of Christ. We have to really get to the point that we believe and we practice that we need each other, because we do need each other. And there's much joy when we learn this dependency upon one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In the spirit of dependency upon one another, I want you to look at three things from this. Number one, there is great joy in dependent gospel labor together. There is so much joy when you co-labor with another Christian in the work of the gospel. When you are doing the work with another Christian in the glorious work of the gospel, there is joy, it's indescribable. And when you're alone, though, doing it, it does get lonely. Remember when Paul was in prison? He said one of the saddest things. He says, only Luke is with me. Everyone departed me. Demas to the world and everybody else went everywhere. He says, only Luke is with me. I'm so glad that he had Luke. And we are to learn the joy of depending on each other in gospel labor. Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. I can tell you, there's so many times, you know, that it's easy for me to get discouraged when we get into the work of the gospel sometimes if there's no co-laborers. But when you know that you've got co-laborers coming alongside of you to labor with you in the most important thing in the world, and that is the work of the gospel, there's joy there. There's great joy. The joy of dependent gospel labor. That is what we see from the ant. The ant is dependent upon one another, and you and I are to be dependent upon one another. Never try to do service for the Lord alone. That's why we're animate here, the elders of 2x2 ministry. We don't want you to be alone. Because you know what? If you go it alone, you will be discouraged. You will be tempted to quit. But when you got someone alongside of you, that's what's happened in verse 10. Now look at verse 10. Dependency not only in the joy of gospel labor, but there's the dependency in the joy of gospel encouragement. Look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, has no one to lift him up. That is a ministry that every one of us can do. And every one of us are called to do. That is the ministry of encouragement. And I can't tell you how many times that someone has used that ministry in my life. Whether it's just walking into the office and say, listen, I don't want to take any of your time. I just want to stop by and just encourage you. Or someone calls me on the phone or someone sends me an email and says, hey, just wanted to thank you for the Lord's Day and just want to encourage you. It seems like God, or I get a card in the mail or something. Is it? I am convinced that we need to do more of the ministry of encouragement in the body of Christ. We need to look at ways, even weekly, how can I be an encourager to another believer? God, give me someone, put someone on my heart that I can do in the ministry of encouragement. And when you do that, you don't know that the time that you send that text or you write that card or you make that phone call, you don't know if at that very time that Christian was ready to throw the towel in. That Christian was ready to say, I'm done, I'm tired. No one cares for my soul. Then all of a sudden someone said, hey, I want to encourage you. Thanks for being a blessing in my life. And you can just skyrocket. And many of you, if all of you have been in the recipients of that type of encouragement. Solomon says, if one falls, one will lift up his fellow. So we see then that we can learn the lesson of dependency on one another for gospel labor, but also the dependency of gospel encouragement. And if you ever feel tempted to do Lone Ranger Christianity, dismiss that immediately. Lone Ranger Christianity will cause you much discouragement and you will walk away. You won't fall away if you're a genuine Christian, but you'll fall. And the more that you stay away from vibrant Christian relationships and a vibrant Christian commitment to a Christ-centered commitment to his church, the more that you stay away, the more that you're going to put yourself in serious danger. He said, the joy of dependent gospel encouragement. Now look at verse 10 and 12. Here's the last thing that we are to model after the ant in this dependency of one another like they are with each other, is the joy of dependent gospel relationships. We have the joy of laboring together in the gospel. We have the joy of encouraging one another in the gospel. And we have the joy of gospel relationships. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Now look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. When I was reading verse 11, it says, again, and if two lie together, they keep warm. All of us have to fight lukewarm hearts. There's the world that pressures us. There's the devil that pressures us. There's our flesh that wants ease. We have to constantly fight against losing first love. It's a constant. How do you maintain first love for Christ? Well, certainly being like an ant and being a self-starter and not waver individually. But do you know how you keep your heart warm? How you keep first love fervent in your life? Stay close to Christians who have first love. Be around Christians who are zealous for Jesus. Be around Christians who are steeped in the Word. Be around Christians who pray. That's why we place so much emphasis here on praying together and being together on the Lord's Day and being together in ministry and being together in relationship context. Why? So that we will maintain a fervency of zeal for God, because when I'm down, I need to be beside a white-hot Christian. When you're down, you need to be around a white-hot Christian, because that is infectious. The more that you're around those type of Christians, the more that you depend on those relationships, the more that you'll find your own heart warmed. But a real sign that you're not in a good place spiritually is if you don't long for those relationships, that you're willing to go it alone, or worse yet, not even go at all. But the ant teaches us that in our weakness there is strength, because we have a dependency not only upon our God, but a dependency upon one another. And it's a dependency that produces the joy of laboring in the gospel together, the joy of being mutual encouragers together, and the joy of developing deep gospel relationships centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And so may God help us to take time this week perhaps and do some observation of nature. Learn from the birds. And though there may not be a lot of ants out this time of year, nevertheless, think about the ant. The ant teaches us how to be a self-starter. The ant teaches us don't waver, stay on task, be opportunistic, don't commit the evil sin of procrastination, and be dependent. Don't be so wrapped up in your own pride that you're not willing to be dependent upon one another, because we need one another. Christianity is not an individual walk. I should say Christianity is an individual walk, but it's not a private walk. It is to be fleshed out in the body of Christ, learning how to rely upon one another in gospel-centered relationships. May Jesus help us to do that. Father, we honor you and thank you so much for giving us wonderful lessons from the ant. And may we pay attention, Lord. May you help us to be a people that don't need anybody to prompt us to obedience. That just looking unto you as our Master, as our Redeemer, as the great God that you are, worthy of our allegiance, may you help us to be self-starters in our obedience, knowing that someday we will give an account of the stewardship of our lives, and may we do so with zeal. And also, Father, help us not to waver. We live in a culture that has so many distractions. May you discipline us by your Spirit to say no to all the things that would distract us from unguarded, unhindered time of meditating upon your glory as seen in your Son. And Lord, help us also to be opportunistic. Oh God, the day is quickly passing, that we're going to find ourselves just ever so closer to eternity, and the time will come when we will not have opportunities perhaps as we have now. May we seize them every day to have those gospel-centered relationships that you've called us to have. And let us not be afraid to enter into dependency with one another. May we foster gospel-centered, gospel-revealing relationships with each other that strengthens us, that encourages us, that allows us to fight the good fight of faith together, knowing that our work in the Lord and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so, Lord, thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you and your ways will show us your glory more and more as we seek to understand the glory of you and your Son. And so, Father, again, thank you for being so good to us this Lord's Day. Arm us with your armor to fight the good fight this week, seeking his glory in all that we do. And we thank you in Jesus' name.